turn it now, the Word of God, to the book of Numbers, chapter 32 and verse 23. Numbers, chapter 32, and reading the last part of verse 23. And be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. My title for this morning's service is The Mysterious Nature of Sin. How it moves in us. How it operates in us. It is a great mystery how sin operates in the lives of everyone. And it is especially a mystery today. People don't know about these things. People don't know about the deadliness, the deadly nature and the power of sin. And here Moses warns, well, he's warning two tribes. I'll explain a bit more about the context in which this verse is placed in a moment. But the deadly and mysterious nature of sin. Over 2,500 years ago, the prophet Jeremiah uttered these mysterious words. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The wickedness that lies within and how it operates in us. It's fascinating and it's terrifying, especially if we're in a position where we don't know God. We don't know the Savior. We're living in a culture today that dumbs down sin, that doesn't see how serious sin is, the danger or the power of sin. And if you do this, if you play down the disastrous power of sin, well, the consequences are very serious indeed. The Bible depicts sin as having a mind of its own. It's very strange when you go through the scriptures. When you look at the references, and there are so many references concerning how sin behaves, and sin behaves as if it's a separate personality working against you. That's how Scripture describes sin. It's described like this in the entire Bible. It's like a person plotting against you. In Hebrews chapter, I'll give you a few references. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, we're told that sin is deceitful. The deceitfulness of sin. That's how it's described in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it's described as our employer giving us wages. And the wages it gives us is death. In the same chapter, in chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, it's described as a cruel slave owner, and we are the slaves. So sin behaves as if it is a separate personality. Of course, sin is in us. It's a part of us. But it operates as if it's working against us. This is how the Bible describes sin. And even in this verse, sin is on the hunt, tracking us down. It's the ultimate antagonist. And the tragedy is that so many people are unaware of the deadly and malicious nature of sin. My own sin is designed to bring me down, and I'm clueless of what is happening if I'm unaware of these things, and so many people are. So it's the kindest warning as a preacher to warn about these things, how dangerous our sin is, and to understand how it operates, how it moves within us, and its design is to destroy us and to bring us down. And seeing this verse in context will, I believe, will really help us to appreciate this. When the Israelites were rescued out of Egypt by the Lord raised up Moses to do this, and with mighty miracles they were delivered from Egypt. But then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief and disobedience. But as they were on the verge of going into the land which God had promised them, the land of Canaan, they were preparing for war. They were to possess the land. There was the great conquest ahead of them. But But two tribes were reluctant to do this. They wanted to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan. They didn't want to settle in the promised land. And Moses called all the men of military age to engage in the conquest of Canaan. But these two tribes, they wanted to stay on the eastern side of Jordan. They were quite content to settle there. And Moses assumed, but he was wrong, of course he couldn't read minds, but he assumed that these two tribes, they didn't want to engage in warfare. They didn't want to help their brethren. And he said to them, even if you think you're going to escape warfare and you're going to have it lightly, well, you may escape immediate warfare, but be sure that your sins will find you out. So that's the context in which this verse is placed. Of course, the two tribes were willing. They said to Moses, no, we will help our brethren. We will go, our men will go and fight. And when every tribe has its settlement, we will return back to our families and children and settle on this side. But it's interesting, Moses was warning them, if you think you can escape warfare and you can avoid this very difficult task, sin will somehow, the consequences of sin will somehow catch up with you if you do this. And he warns them in this way. But what if Moses, for the sake of the illustration, what if Moses was right? What if their intentions were ill? What if at the last moment they decided not to go with their brethren and fight? It didn't happen this way, but what if it did? So they go into the land of Canaan, and there they battle against the different tribes there. And they're victorious. The other tribes are victorious. And so the two tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan, they breathe a sigh of relief. See, they didn't need us after all. They start justifying their behavior of not engaging in this conquest. And then a few years pass, and the enemies on the eastern side of the Jordan, namely the Moabites and other tribes, they see that these two tribes are isolated and by themselves. So they do a quick hit and run raid and pillage of these two tribes. Be sure that your sins will find you out. So it may have turned out that way if they refuse to fight. What we learn from this verse, in verse 23, is that sin always has consequences. It's like the law of gravity. It is fixed. You cannot separate sin from its consequences. Be sure, Moses says, know for certain that your sin, namely the consequences of sin, it will find you out. And so it's so important to understand this. So we learn from this verse that it's impossible to escape the penalty of sin. And even if God intervenes, and this is the wonderful work of grace, even if God intervenes in a sinner's life, sin still has to be dealt with. God can't just turn a blind eye to our sin. The penalty of sin still has to be dealt with. And I'll explain that a bit later. So the consequences of sin cannot be separated from the sin itself. It's fixed, and you can't escape it. I'll just give a feeble illustration. Imagine someone is in prison, and they committed a terrible crime, but now they are to be let out on parole. But before they're let out on parole, they are put under an anesthetic, and those in the prison inject him with a tracking device. It's a bit of a contemporary illustration. So now he's out of society, but he can't do what he wants because he's been tracked. He has some kind of tracking device in him. And this is the modern way of tracking down criminals to see if they behave on themselves. Well, in a way, this is how sin works. It's almost as if sin has a moral GPS signal. And it tracks us down with painful consequences. There's always consequences to sin. And because so many people and society does this, they minimize the seriousness of sin and the danger of sin, and because people do this, they don't see sin as serious, and they think they can avoid the many painful consequences of sin, they can't actually see the damage it's doing in their lives. They are oblivious to the damage sin does in their lives. They suffer the consequences of sin, but they don't attribute it to sin. That's the problem. That's what many people experience. Many people experience great anxiety in life. And many people descend into depression, bouts of depression. And many people even, sometime in their life, toy with the idea of suicide. And many people go through these feelings. Many people really are suffering and struggling in society today. And yet it hasn't dawned on these people. If I'm one of these people, it hasn't dawned on me that the ultimate culprit behind all these things is my sin. My sin, and not just my sin, but it could be the consequences of other sin, but it's sin. It's the consequence of sin. Our rebellion against God is the root of all our troubles. That's what the scriptures teach. So, we're just going to briefly investigate how sin does track us down and how it affects us in ways which we've never realized. And if I'm someone who's never come to know the Savior of my own, according to what the scriptures teach, I'm clueless as to how sin affects me and how it transforms me and how it's designed to bring me down. I don't know these things if I don't know my Savior. And so we're just going to look at some ways in which sin tracks us down with its consequences. But if you will not do so, Moses speaking to the two tribes, if you will not engage in warfare, if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So I'm just going to give some examples of how sin does find us out, how sin does track us down. First of all, sin never operates alone. Pride doesn't operate alone. Sin hunts like a wolf, a pack of wolves. One wolf finds a prey, and it calls on the other, on the pack to bring the prey down. And that's how sin operates in our life. Pride, for example, if I'm someone who, and people do this today, we massage our pride, so proud of ourselves, especially in this age of social media, where image and how I look and reputation has become so important, it doesn't stop there. Other sins will come as well. If I'm a proud person, the sin of selfishness will infect me as well. Selfishness, deceitfulness, greed, hatred, dishonesty, all these sins will come and bring me down if I start to become a person who's self-conceited and proud. And people don't understand this. They don't understand that if I indulge in one sin, other sins will come as well and infect me and poison me and make me worse. So that through the years, I indulge in these things and I leave behind me a trail of broken relationships. This has happened to so many people are living like this. I leave behind a broken trail of relationships. I may have a biological daughter or a son that I've never seen before. And this is how many people are living. But they never meant this. They never foresaw that this was going to happen. I'm not going to do that. But it ends up that way. These sins come together and bring you down. So sins don't work in isolation. They always work together. And just speaking in regards to this illustration of sin hunting you in packs. Well, by the time sin is finished with you, be a rotting moral carcass. And that's what many people's lives are like in society today. They don't understand. You don't understand how sin moves and how it operates in you. Sin is like a deadly cancer. It's undetected. It moves around in you, stealth and stealth. It's killing me, and I'm oblivious to this. Sin is like leprosy. And the Lord gives examples of this when he heals in the Gospels. Sin is like leprosy. It disfigures me. It makes me look ugly in the eyes of God. God's image is constantly being defaced as I continue to sin away my years. Virtues like patience, kindness, honesty are continually eroding away from my life as I continue to live away from my God and as I continue to practice or live for the sensible things of this world. And while this is happening, the opposite disfiguring wounds are growing worse. Wounds of anger and gossip and deceit and selfishness replace these virtues. And I don't know this is happening. This is how it deteriorates within the soul. And people make a massive mistake when they blame these things on outward circumstances. Oh, I can't help the way I get upset with people. If you knew what kind of life I've had, if you knew what kind of upbringing I had, if you knew how terrible my circumstances, I'm justified. No, friends, it's the sin within you. Yes, these other things may perpetuate it slightly, but the root cause of my deterioration in my personality is the sin brooding within, and it's spiraling out of control. And we see this in many lives today. Health issues, perhaps finances. I'm saying these troubles may help us, but it's the ultimate cause is sin. And really, this, just to prove to you that this is the case, when you come to Christ, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He transforms you, and He forgives you, and He embraces you with His love, you know there are many Christians in places in the world where they're going through such terrible trials, tortured for their faith, and yet they know love and peace, and their demeanor is, well, it's a miracle. And that just proves it's not because of our circumstances that we are the way we are. It's by the grace of God. And so this is what we learn. Sin is on a mission. Our own sin is destined to bring us down. I don't realize that I'm our own worst enemy. And this is true. But we don't see this until God opens our eyes. Sin is like cement. It hardens my heart. It hardens my heart. It hardens us towards our only true hope. And we see this in so many people. Many people are brought up in a Christian home or a Christian family, and they have a very relaxed attitude towards Christian things. They don't have any acts of crime against these things. They listen to these things. They appreciate these things, but they will not commit to Christ. They think, as long as I'm in this Christian environment, I'm safe. But they don't understand the nature of their sin. They don't understand that their hearts are growing harder, more resistant to the gospel. They don't understand this. This used to be my position before I became a Christian. My heart was growing harder towards the gospel. And I've seen it in people's lives. I've seen people who have been very receptive to Christian things, and they're willing to listen to the gospel. But a few years later, when you bring up any conversation about God, they get very unsettled and upset with you. Step right, that is sin doing that. It's the cement effect of sin. It makes your heart, as you continue to resist God's grace, the cement effect of sin, your heart gets harder and harder and harder until you hate the things of God. It never used to happen. How did this happen? It's the effect of sin. The deadly nature of sin. Sin has a cement effect on us. And it makes our hearts hostile towards God as we continue to sin away our universe. Sin is the ultimate control freak. It wants every square inch of your life. It's not content with just a bit of you. It wants all of you. That's how sin behaves. It's the ultimate dictator. It wants every part of me. And I'll know that it has rule over me, and I'm a wretched slave. I'll know this is the case when I do things and I keep doing things that I know that I deeply regret. If I do this, this is going to destroy my marriage. If I do this, this is going to wreck that relationship. If I do this, but I do it anyway. Why do you do it? And this is what many people, why do I keep doing this? Because I'm dictated by my lusts. This desire is all powerful. I can't fight against it. I've got no more resistance left. And that's what sin will do to you. You just let it loosen your life and it'll take over you. It's the ultimate control freak. You may seem to be able to tame it, but it grows. It spirals out of control. And I become a slave to these desires. Sin is like bailiffs. The bailiffs, someone hasn't been paying their bills. Someone is in great debt. Or the bailiffs will eventually come and kick down your door and take things out. And that's what sin does. Many people think they can evade the consequences of sin. And it seemingly might appear to be the case. A young person growing up in a society Maybe living for the weekend, drinking, partying. Oh yes, I might have a migraine on a Monday morning, but things are going well. But friends, if you continue to live that way, sin will catch up to you. The bailiff, that is the consequences of sin, will kick down that door as you reach middle age, take away your contentment, you'll have no purpose and meaning in life, and you'll go through periods of great depression, midlife crisis. It's all coming if you continue to live this way. That's what sin is like. They're like bailiffs. They will come and take away every last vestige of purpose and meaning. When you're young, life is such an adventure, and you have aspirations and goals. But if I continue to disregard the fact that I have a Creator, and He's made a way of salvation for me, if I ignore these things, well, the bailiffs will come later on in life, and they will take away the things that I used to love and appreciate and live for. The adventure of life, it'll go away. These things will go away. And this leads me to my next point, and it's in this verse, verse 23. And be sure that your sin will find you out. Be sure. Know for certain. You cannot escape the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin will track you down. Run or hide in vain. It's impossible to escape the consequences of sin. We try to run and to hide from sin in many different ways. I'll just give one. For the sake of time, I'll just give one way which many people try to run or hide from the consequences of sin today, and that is, we do so by justifying our sin, or even saying that it's not sin. This is not sinful. Let's legalize it, so it's now virtuous. Let's call good evil, and let's call evil good. Let's change the whole moral fabric of how things work. Let's impose upon conscience a new morality. Now I don't feel so bad anymore. And this is what society's doing. It's got Satan's signature all over it. And people don't realize how dangerous this is. How dangerous it is. It's going to wreck your life if you do this. If you accept this. If you try to justify your sin. And not to call it sin anymore. Just because everyone else is doing it, just because it's been legalized, and you think this is great, I'm following what is normal, but it's dangerous, and I'll tell you why it's dangerous to do this. It's incredibly dangerous to do this. Let me give you an illustration. Have you ever tried you plugging in an electrical appliance? It's plugged in, it's switched on, it's operating. Have you ever tried pouring water on that electrical appliance? Oh, I'd never do that. That would be so crazy. It's dangerous. That appliance will be destroyed. Or what if you're in the bath and there's no hot water and the water's getting cooler? I just pop the toaster in the bath, plug it in, I'll get warm. Well, you can't do that. That's not a function of a toaster. So what are you doing? Tampering with your conscience. You can't just do whatever you want with your conscience. It's designed for a particular reason. Your conscience is designed by God to trouble you concerning your sin. You can't just impose a new morality upon it and do what you want with it. Your conscience will fight back. Your conscience will fight back. It's so important to understand this. You can't just play around. You can't tamper with your conscience. You're not supposed to do this. People don't understand this. This is great. I can now do this. And society has made it legal. And I can do away with the guilt. You can't do away with the guilt. It'll manifest itself somehow in your life. It will bite back. And that's why, when you look at people who are doing all these crazy things, changing gender and so on, and many of these people, the highest suicide rates are among these groups of people. Be sure that your sin will find you out. By trying to force my conscience to accept things which it was never designed to accept. And we do this at our peril. Feelings of emptiness. Feelings of bitterness and resentment, restlessness, I said earlier, suicidal thoughts, these will come to haunt you if you start to tamper with your conscience. Instead of tampering with your conscience, listen to your conscience, friends. Listen. It's telling you that you need a savior. I can't change myself. I can't reform myself. I'm a sinner. I need God's grace. Don't try to change yourself to I've spoken to people like this. I'll come to church when I'm a better person. You will never come to church. You must come to church as you are. Come in your spiritual rags. God will receive you. You just got to see your need of Him and His mighty forgiving love. These things are so important to understand. And it's very tragic when we're living in a society where people are growing increasingly anxious about the future, and people are troubled over so many things, and yet they're not troubled about the greatest problem they have, and that is the sin within them, and how it's designed to bring them down. This is the ultimate cause of all trouble. To be anxious and troubled about our sin is not only necessary, but it's critical. It's critical in the pathway of coming to know God. Friend, you must be troubled over your sin. If you've never come to see the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to see how serious your sin is. Not before fellow human beings, but before the eyes of your Creator. He's offended at your sin. And it's imperative that you're troubled about these things. Because when we are, when I'm full of remorse of how I've treated other people, I've treated people in the past with such contempt, I've done terrible things, I've lived as if my Creator doesn't even exist, I breathe His air, I eat His food, and no words of thanks leave my mouth, I never praise Him, I never thank Him. I've done terrible things to other people, I've brought such terrible things upon myself, I'm selfish. Lord, forgive me. When we start to think like this, when we start to see how serious our sin is, how destructive it is, how dangerous it is, and how offended God is at it, then when we hear about God's grace, then it becomes irresistible, you see. I need this grace. I need to be forgiven by my God. And here is our greatest need. God's offer. There's a wonderful passage concerning the nativity of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Look at this verse. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from political enemies. He shall save His people from financial crisis. No, it doesn't say that. He shall save His people from their sins. That's the ultimate problem. He shall save us from our sins. How dangerous our sins are. What our sins are doing to us and where our sins are taking us. They're taking us into eternal separation from God, eternal punishment. And this is why Christ came. Those are the words of the angel sent to Mary. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. How did Christ come to save us from our sins? By taking the punishment Himself. It's incredible. We as Christians, we never grow used to this message. That God Himself would be willing to be condemned as a criminal, so that I, who am a criminal, and sin away my years, can be forgiven by my Creator. It's such an amazing message, friends, that even the angels are continually amazed by this. The angels of God look in wonder as they see their Creator descend from His throne, willing to be punished in the stead of a wretched sinner like me. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Preacher, what must I do to receive this grace? Believe. And see your need of the Savior. See how dangerous your sin is. And trust in Him. In His mind's eye, 2,000 years ago, He had every one of His children for whom He would die for. Lord Jesus, I believe that when you were on that cross, bleeding and dying, you did it for me. Lord, I'm a wretch. My life's a mess. I cannot change myself, but I believe that when you were dying for me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, change me. Friends, you can use the words you want, but repent of your sin. Put your trust in your Savior. Believe that when He was dying on that cross, He did it for you. And if you mean it, and if you're sincere, the Lord will forgive you. He will wipe the slate clean. Yes, you may have to suffer the consequences of sins you've done in the past. You may bring some baggage into the Christian life, things that you've done. You may have to live with some of these things you did. But God will give such peace in your heart. He will change you. He will bless you. And He will transform you mightily. And even though you may go through such difficulties and troubles as a Christian, you have the peace of God. And the peace of God, and knowing that you're a forgiven man or a forgiven woman, this peace is so profound that you could be going through the most difficult trials, and yet God can give you such joy, such peace. Trial that if you were to face them without God would have crushed you. This is the power of God in the life of a forgiven man and woman. So I plead with you, please take these things seriously. See how dangerous sin is if you have not yet come to Christ. See your need of the Savior. Would you throw this back in God's face? He's given you this wonderful hope. To do so is insanity. Come to Christ for rescue. Well, this is my message this morning, dear friends. Amen. Thank you.